The first reading is taken from Exodus 25 and verses 1 to 9. Offerings for the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Curtis Thompson, and it's a blessing to be able to bring and share God's word with you this morning. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear Lord God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Speak to us and bless us so that we can give you all the glory. Amen. We are still in our preaching series on focusing on the book of Exodus. And if you don't know it, it's the story that recalls how God led the people of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. It tells how God battered Pharaoh with 10 plagues and convinced him to let them go. It tells how God parted the Red Sea and led them through the wilderness for 40 years on the way to the Promised Land. Our reading focuses on the assignment of Moses when he was up a mountain with God in the wilderness phase of the story. Last week we learned Moses received the Ten Commandments. This week, having come down the mountain, he's gone back up Mount Sinai to receive the instructions for how to build the tabernacle. As part of my preparation, I went on a similar assignment and I built a mini bookshelf for my home office at home. Here we go. That is my masterpiece. As I opened the box, inside was this instruction booklet that said, "Important! ! Read carefully and retain for future reference." It made me think that inside this room and online, we all will probably approach home DIY in different ways. There's probably the person who reads every page and counts every piece before you begin. There's that kind of person. There's the page-by-page person. Read page one, execute page one. Read page two, execute page two. Then there's the give it to me, how hard can it be, freestyling kind of person. This person doesn't mind a few spare parts at the end of construction. And then there's me, the doubter, the double checker, forever checking the booklet to make sure I'm on the right lines. Our first reading ends with God giving Moses his equivalent of important, read carefully, instructions. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So what do we know about the tabernacle? To start with, there are 50 chapters, thanks Sarah, 50 chapters in the Bible just talking about the tabernacle. There's 13 in Exodus and the rest in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Hebrews. With this amount of dedicated text, we can be sure of the tabernacle's importance to God. The tabernacle was built in 1 year after they had exited Egypt. It was like a portable temple, one that they could carry with them as they journeyed to the promised land. The Bible, as we've seen in our readings, refers to the tabernacle as the sanctuary. It refers to it as the tent of meetings. But regardless of the name, it was a place where the Israelites could be reconciled, brought back together with God. Our first reading begins in Exodus 25 with God telling Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from everyone whose hearts prompts them to give." The Israelites were invited, not commanded. The shopping list was immense. Gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, and fine materials. How on earth could these newly freed slaves donate such items? Well, if you know the story, it's in Exodus 12, when Pharaoh let them leave, God let the Israelites, get the Egyptians, hand over their treasures to the Israelites. So perhaps this was a test for the people. Were they going to be stingy, or were they going to give freely, knowing that their precious cargo was only theirs because of divine intervention? Maybe there's a lesson there for us as we come approach our gift day, when we're going to try and raise more money to fit out our annex. Will we be stingy, or will we know that the income, the salaries, the pensions, the savings, the spare cash that we have is only ours because God has decided to bless us? Coming back to our text, here is a picture of the finished article. Our second reading outlines some of the text, some of the items that we could find that was built using this divine shopping list. The tabernacle and the courtyard were surrounded by this tent-like material. According to Exodus 27, the courtyard was about 45 meters long and about 25 meters wide. The tabernacle, the tent-like structure in the middle, was about the size of two very long shipping containers, 15 meters long and about 5 meters wide. Two shipping containers side by side. As you entered in the courtyard, on the left, the the first thing you would see is the altar of burnt sacrifice, the divine barbecue. It was on this altar where Israel's priests would offer animal sacrifices as a substitution for the sins of the people. Forever on fire and covered in blood, it stood in the way of any Hebrew who wanted to come near to God. The next thing they would see, the top right, is the bronze basin. Before priests could go into the tabernacle tent, they had to wash their hands and feet, and on occasions wash their body. Those that serve God must approach him clean. As we enter into the tabernacle, there are two rooms separated by a veil, the holy place and the holy of holies. On one side, as we enter the holy of holies, we see the bread of the show table, covered in gold, for 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then there's the golden lampstand in a tent that's pitch black. It was the only source of light. Then there's the altar of incense to be burnt morning and every evening. And then the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments and some other important items. It's in the Holy of Holies where the priest would come and offer a blood sacrifice for him and all the Israelites once a year. It's here where God dwells with his people in the wilderness. Now, each item and each sacrifice had its special purpose in presenting the Israelites clean before God. But the book of Hebrews says there's a deeper meaning. The tabernacle on earth was a replica of a tabernacle in heaven. It's why Moses had to follow the building instructions very carefully. Exactly. The sacrifices on earth, as we read, were limited. They could only cleanse the conscience. They could only get the people so close to God. But in God's view, they were a symbol. They were a symbol of something to come. Something that will be revealed by Jesus. And something that we will come back to. Having introduced the tabernacle, there are many directions with 50 chapters. There are many directions you could take a sermon. We could dive deeper into the meaning of every single item. Or we could go even deeper into what the different sacrifices meant. But today, we're just going to ask a very simple question. And that question is, why? Why does God want to dwell with this grumbling bunch of Israelites? And what does that why mean to me and you today? Having considered this, I'd like to declare the reason God dwells with them is because of love. God loves the Israelites, and that's why he wants to dwell with them. Now bear with me while I build my case. It starts in Exodus 3, when God meets Moses at the burning bush. He says, I have indeed seen the misery, and I have heard their cries, and I am concerned with their suffering. Because of his love, God responds to the anguish of the Israelites. It's then in Exodus 4, when he tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh, we get another clue. Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go so that he may worship me. Because of his love, God adopts Israel as his own. In the last 2 weeks of sermons, we are told that God is high up on a mountain and the majority of the people are afraid to go up. Despite their sin, despite them regularly going astray, God the Father comes down and chooses to come down to be closer, to dwell, to be near. The location of the tabernacle is another way to demonstrate that God loves these people. Here they are, nearly 1 million people in Mount Sinai. In modern day terms, they're about 5 hours from Cairo in the north and about 2.5 hours from Sharm el-Sheikh in the east. They're in the wilderness and they are homeless. If you've ever been homeless, you know what a vulnerable position this can be. In January, to raise money for a local charity, I stepped homeless for one night in Wicksteed Park. As I settled down in my nice, expensive sleeping bag, I went off to sleep okay, but I woke up at 4 a.m. It was cold. It was windy. It was very cold. It was very windy. My phone said it was -2 degrees. As I reflected on the homelessness of people in Ketterin, and I reflected on these people of Israel, I felt their vulnerability. They were in the desert wilderness. They were in between places. They were in between their past in Egypt and their future in the Promised Land. They were in between certainty and uncertainty. They were in between. As the Israelites camped as instructed on each side of the tabernacle, God, in his love, chooses to come down from a mountain and reassure them by dwelling in between. In this story, God shows us he specializes in dwelling with people who find themselves in between. Can you relate to this feeling of being in between? If you do, God wants you to know, do not worry. He loves you too. And he is there for you in between. If you find yourself in between jobs, he is there. If you find yourself in between relationships, he is there. If you find yourself between a bad health report and a good health report, he is there. If you're in between grieving and mourning, he is there. If you find yourself between unbelief and belief, you're just not sure about this Jesus stuff, God is willing to meet you there in between. As a church, it feels like we've been in a season of being in between. But haven't we seen God show up? He has sent his wisdom. He has sent resources. He has sent people for such a time as this. So surely as a church, we can show our appreciation to God by the clapping of our hands and saying, thank you, God, for showing up in between. When we look at Jesus, we see the same love of God in full effect. In love, Jesus, God sends Jesus to earth on a willing mission, on a dwelling mission. In love, Jesus becomes the equivalent of the tabernacle, the fullness of God in a human body. As Faye said, the Gospel of John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Our second reading tells us something about this mission that God sent Jesus on. As I said earlier, this earthly tabernacle that was built by Moses could only get mankind. It could only get us so close to God. Someone had to offer a sacrifice in this heavenly tabernacle, according to the pattern that was shown to Moses. As we walk back through the tabernacle with Jesus in mind, that heavenly pattern actually becomes clear of how we get access to God. As we approach the bronze altar, Jesus says, I will be the sacrificial lamb. As we approach the bronze basin, Jesus says, I, through the Holy Spirit, will wash them clean from their sins. As he comes into the tabernacle and he sees the table of showbread, he says, I will be the bread of life. He looks at the candle and says, I am the light of the world. And he goes into the Holy of Holies and he doesn't present any animal, but he presents himself, his blood, as a sacrifice for all. This is why we look forward to Easter, because Jesus and his resurrected body becomes the veil that separated humans from God. Greater love has no greater than this, than to give your life for a friend. So as I come to the end of this sermon, we've covered some history and geography. We've covered some topology and theology. We've demonstrated how God loves us. But let us end with a bit of application. Because God no longer wants to dwell in a tabernacle, but through the Holy Spirit, he wants to dwell in our hearts. The Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are a temple for the Spirit of God? Those who believe get to be a tabernacle for God." So what is God trying to do through you, you tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? God has placed some of you, he's tabernacled you, some of you, into a family, as a child, as a parent, as a grandparent. He's tabernacled some of you in between a community. He's tabernacled some of you in a school or a university. He's tabernacled some of you in between a business. A tabernacle where people can see the light and reflection of God.